in these baskets kind of at the end of our couch. And whenever we're just kind of taking a break and we're sitting on the couch, whether we're watching a movie or a show or something, and she gets a breath from being mom sometimes, she'll pull out those bags and those baskets, and she'll pull together, you know, just yarn and just kind of, you know, to me, all I'm seeing is just strings of yarn. And they're just different colors, and they're separate strings, and that's all I'm seeing. But what she sees is something different. She puts them together and just weaves together these, you know, these hats and all these sorts of things together. And that's what a craftsman does. And that's what God does as well. To us, they're just, you know, strings inside of a sitting on the bottom of a basket. We see a man whose mother was a prostitute. We see a man whose mother was a prostitute and probably had a rough life growing up. But yet, this man grows up and he becomes wealthy. This man grows up and he's in charge and in supervision of land and caretakers of this land. And this man is Boaz. And it's probably no accident that he's single, this man Boaz. It's no accident that he's single. His mother has a history. There's a lot of baggage in his life. Individually, he's just a string at the bottom of a basket. We see this woman named Naomi. Naomi, her heart is just broken. I mean, she's traveled with her husband, Elimelech, to this place called Moab. Who wants to go to Moab? Who wants to go to ungodly Moab? Leave Bethlehem, house of bread, during a time of famine, and go to Moab. And we talked about that the name Moab means basically, who's your daddy? The name Moab means that's who's your father? You don't have a father because of the background and history of Moab, of how Moab came about through an incestuous relationship. And so Naomi is this broken woman who's followed her husband into a journey, and there's just nothing but heartbreak. In fact, her husband will die. Her two children, boys, will die. There's no grandchildren that are left to continue on the name, and she's left broken and empty. And yet her daughter, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, kind of the similar story. She's followed her husband, and she's living out this relationship, and then all of a sudden her husband dies. And so it's just her and her mother-in-law, Ruth and Naomi. Separately, these are just strings at the bottom of a basket. But God is weaving together this story. God is weaving together these relationships, and it's a beautiful thing. This morning, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. And we're going to look today at the theme of risk, romance, and redemption. We're going to look at the theme of risk, romance, and redemption. Specifically, we're going to look at three principles, if you will, three principles for relationships. And see, the Bible, as we look at it, the Bible is timeless truth in truthless times. The Bible is timeless truth in truthless times. What we see is we can glean and understand truth for relationships, how God has designed relationships to be in a day and an age where there's a famine, in a day and an age where there's just evil as the judges are ruling in the context of Ruth, and how that even applies for us today. So we're going to look at three principles for relationships from the story of Ruth, Ruth chapter 3. Read with me the first five verses, and we'll continue here. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man for until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and then go and uncover his feet, and then lie down, and then he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." One of the first principles that we can glean is that relationships are a risk worth taking. Relationships are a risk worth taking. In this story, we see a variety of relationships. And in Ruth chapter 2, if you've been tracking with us and kind of can remember from last week, in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth is the one who has taken initiative to care for herself and care for Naomi. In Ruth, at the end of chapter 1, Naomi is just so heartbroken. She says, "Don't even call me Naomi anymore." Naomi means pleasant. "Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitter. And so Naomi is in a rough place. She is grieving. She is desperate. She's calling out to God, "Find me on my knees." That's where Naomi is. And so Ruth recognizes that. Ruth chapter 2 picks up where Ruth is the one who has taken initiative to care for herself and for Naomi. She goes out into the fields to kind of glean food and try to get some food, some provision, hopefully to find favor, the scripture says. That phrase, "found favor," is like three times in chapter 2. Ruth is looking to find favor, to find grace, to find hope in the midst of their hopeless situation. So Ruth is the one who's taken initiative to care for this relationship. And then in Ruth chapter 3, the very beginning says, "And then Naomi, her mother-in-law, says to Ruth." And so what we see here is this balance of relationships between Ruth giving her all to care for Naomi, and now Naomi's the one who has taken initiative in this relationship. She's looking to the scripture says, "Should I not seek," verse 1, "should I not seek rest for you, and that it may be well with you, Ruth?" And so Naomi is now thinking of good for Ruth back in return. It's a beautiful thing, this kind of balance, this kind of semblance, togetherness of friendship. The idea of Naomi seeking rest for Ruth, the ESV, which I'm reading out of, and also the King James Version uses that word, rest. The Holman Christian Standard Bible uses the word security. "Look, should I not seek security for you, Ruth?" The NIV version says, "Should I not seek a home for you?" And so, you know, you put those together, basically the idea behind the language is that, you know, Naomi is saying, Ruth, you need a home. You need a new family. All you have is me and my situation. If you stay with me, we're just empty. You need rest. You need security. You need provision. And I believe God is about to provide it through this man named Boaz, this man whose field you have been gleaning from, this man who has filled up your sacks with food and provided richly for us, this man who has protected you. He's sending his servants to guard you from the other men in the field, this man who's a caretaker. God is going to do something here. Should I not seek rest and security and a home for you? And so what we see is that relationships in general, they're not one-way streets. Relationships, they go both ways. And Ruth goes out and she cares for Naomi. Naomi goes and now she's trying to care for Ruth. And we remind it that friendship is not effortless, that they're both working hard. They're both taking risks so that they can have good for each other. And you know what? That's true for us today. Is that relationships are risky. Relationships are risky. You know, it is hard to be vulnerable, isn't it? It's hard to put yourself out there and to share your heart, to share your concerns, to share your needs. And that's why we are so isolated today. That's why Facebook is so popular, is because people want connection, but they're not really sure how. And so it's kind of this superficial connection on social media, right? Relationships are risky, but the reminder is here today from God's word is that relationships are risky, but they're worth taking, because God has designed us that way. God has designed us that to intersect our lives with each other. God has called us towards this interdependence where our souls become knit together, our lives and our hardships, that we can be flawed people on a flawed journey. But God has designed it in such that he is a flawless Savior and he is connecting ourselves together by his grace. So our sin, when we put them together, it just multiplies sin. And that's what relationships are. And that's why there's constant conflict in relationships and in families these days. But when you include in the formula the Savior, when you include in the formula of your relationships God and keep your homes and your relationships and your marriages Christ-centered, that doesn't mean that they're going to be perfect. It just means that you know that it's a risk worth taking. The book of Job says, in Job 6:14 says, "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." God has called us to extend kindness to friends and to work in these relationships with each other. God has called us to be a part of His church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20 says, "As it is, there are many parts, but there is one body." And so we are individual parts, but God has called us to become one body. God has called us to relate to each other and to work together. God has called, just as as Naomi did, God has called the older to mentor the younger. We see Naomi, after she experiences a time of grief, the way that she works through her grief is that she helps somebody. And sometimes that's what we got to understand, is the way that we get through our heartache and our hurts is that we allow God to use us to help others. And Naomi is doing that. She sees that these relationships are a risk that are worth taking, and she goes and she seeks the good of Ruth. And we're called to do that today in God's church, in God's body. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another." Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of the young is their strength, but the splendor of their old is their gray hair." That scripture is a reminder that there's a beauty to age, that there's wisdom with age, and there's a call upon the age to share that wisdom and that experience and the help to the younger generations. It's a reflection of Titus 2, verses 3 through 4, where the scriptures command older women to train the younger woman. We see this happening from Naomi to Ruth, the passing down of information, the passing down of life experience. Relationships are a risk worth taking. I don't know about where you are today. I don't know if you have come here alone. I don't know if this is your first time here today. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that God has placed you in a circle, in a sphere of connection. He wants you to connect with His people. And perhaps the reason why you're here today is because God wants you to connect with His people right here in this church body. You can sit in a crowded room and still feel alone. But God is calling you to take some risks. God is reminding you that relationships are worth the risk, to take that risk and to connect yourself with other people, and especially the people of God. Don't forget that. That's one principle, if you will, for relationships. As you travel through, read with me in verse 6. So Naomi gives instructions to Ruth to go down and to meet Boaz. And she tells her to, gives her these specific instructions about washing and anointing herself with perfume and putting on her outer garments and to go and meet Boaz down on the threshing floor. And read with me from verses 6 through 9. And so she went down to the threshing floor, and she did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And then when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and then she came softly. She uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and a woman lay at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So Naomi seeks to influence, in a sense, Boaz with Ruth's charm and with her character. She says to Ruth to go down. You've established this relationship with Boaz, and at this point, all that Boaz has seen of Ruth is just a working woman. I mean, she's been out in the field. She's been sweaty. Her hair's a mess. Her clothes are probably a little dirty. That's all he's ever seen of Ruth. And Naomi, with some wisdom, she says, "Ruth, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a bath. You need a shower. And I want you to put on some perfume and put on your outer garment, and then I want you to go down, and I want you to present yourself to Boaz." It's going to be a different view. There's a different picture of that Boaz is now going to have of Ruth. And so she goes down and she does something very strange. She finds out where Boaz is and she uncovers his feet. Boaz is sleeping. He's resting. He's had a full. He's got a full belly. He's full of food. He's had a couple drinks of wine probably. He's ready to just go to sleep, and he has a cover on him. And at some point in the night, Ruth uncovers his lower body, uncovers the blanket, uncovers his feet, uncovers his lower legs, and says at midnight. So in the middle of the night, Boaz gets a little chill. He gets a little cold, and he wakes up. He gets a little startled. As he wakes up, he sees a young woman who is laying at his feet. And he can't really tell because she has this Middle Eastern clothing going on, okay? We want to put these things in our 21st century lenses, but Ruth is covered up. He has no clue who this lady is. In fact, in the setting of this time, it's perhaps they're thinking that this lady is probably promiscuous, and he's wondering, who are you and what are you doing? I have no need for you. Do you understand the scenario? And so Boaz is a little confused. And so she responds, I am Ruth. Remember, what does Ruth mean? Friend. I am your friend. I am Ruth, your servant. I'm your servant. And she invites him. She says, Boaz, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. You remember back in chapter 2, verses 12 and following, it says that Boaz tells this to Ruth. Boaz prays for Ruth, and he gives her a blessing. In verse chapter 2, verse 12, he says, May the Lord repay you, Ruth, for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you, the Lord, by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So Boaz says, you have taken refuge under the wings, under the spreading and covering of God. And now Ruth comes back to Boaz, and it's a beautiful picture. She says, Boaz, the prayer and the blessing that you gave to me, I want you to be the one who fulfills that. I want you to be the one who spreads your wings over me and covers me with your blanket. You see, perhaps this weird, strange sort of thing of her, Ruth, uncovering Boaz's feet is maybe it's simply just to bring about Boaz and to wake him up eventually, but not to do it in a harmful way. She doesn't throw a glass of cold water on him and says, hey, wake up, dude. I want you to marry me. You know, that'd be kind of rude, right? But maybe she's just trying to simply put, just kind of on a practical note, just kind of wake him up kind of easy. But maybe it also is a cultural sort of thing. Maybe it's a sort of cultural practice where she takes up the covering and does it, and then the response is, now I want you, in return, now that you've been uncovered, I want you to take this covering and lay it over both of us together. It's this kind of idea that I want us to join as separate entities. Now I want us to blend together. And so the principle is that friendship, as Ruth's name means, friendship can lead to romance. Friendship can lead to romance. But I want to be careful here and really communicate clearly that friendship does not automatically equal romance. That there, in according to the Bible, that there's really no such category for what we would classify today as friends with benefits. That friends can simply be romantic but yet there's no marriage covenant to that. A 2006 report on NPR said that 80% of Americans are sexually active by the age of 20, and only 20% of women marry as virgins. Furthermore, cohabitation has increased 72% from 1990 to the year 2000, and the cohabitation rate has increased tenfold between 1960 to 2000. And fully 41% of Americans will cohabitate at some point during their life, and by the year 2016, more than 50% of children will be born out of wedlock. You see, the Bible has a plan and a design for marriage of one woman and one man. And that's God's design, is for covenant marriage. That friendship can lead to romance. It can, but it has to follow a plan. It has to follow a plan, as Ruth says, "I'm surrendering to you, Boaz. I want to be married." And Boaz is going to return and respond to her in a minute here. But let me make some application. That there's nothing sexual going on here between Ruth and Boaz. Sometimes you might see in your study notes or read some commentaries and you think, oh, there's some things going on here, reading between the lines, and it's really sexual. I want to point out a couple things. One is that the buildup throughout the whole book is the buildup of Ruth's character. That Ruth is a worthy woman. Ruth is a worthy woman, and now she's coming to find a worthy man. So there's an equal yoking behind this. And secondly, Boaz's response to, as I mentioned previously, Boaz's response to Ruth, he doesn't know who she is. So it's not like she's trying to seduce him and she's taken off her clothes or something in front of him. Boaz doesn't know who this woman is. He can't tell because of all of her clothing that she has on. And thirdly, Boaz is what we're going to see in a minute. Boaz, he's prepared to give Ruth in marriage to somebody else. He's prepared to send her to the next kinsman closest in line in verse 13, and not for himself. And so what we see here is just purity. What we see here is integrity between a man and woman in their relationship with together. And so some of the application is that ladies, take notes from Ruth. She's a woman of friendship, but she's also a woman of faith. She's a woman who has entrusted herself to the Lord's favor and to his grace. What we have here is Ruth waiting for the right person and the right time. She doesn't try to rush God's timetable. She surrenders to God's timetable. Too often what we have is we have singles who are not committed to God's timetable, and they dislike singlehood so much that they dislike patience more, and they try to rush God's timetable, and they get involved into relationships, and God doesn't bless that at all. And so take notes from Ruth. She's a woman of friendship, but she's also a woman of faith. She entrusts herself to God and to his timetable. Secondly, Ruth relies on friendship over romance in pursuit of a man. She relies on friendship over romance in pursuit of Boaz. She says, "I am Ruth. I am your friend." And she says, "Spread your wings over who? Over your servant." That's how she describes herself. She says, "I'm a servant." And Boaz is going to respond. Look at verse 11. "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Ruth is understanding that what makes herself beautiful is her character. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." 1 Peter 3:3-4 says, "Do not let your adorning be external, ladies, the braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry, or clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of their heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." And so she relies on friendship over romance. I want to encourage you. I know we have most of our congregation are kind of middle-aged and married and kind of established in their life and family roles, but we do have singles, and we do have some young people in the room, and I want to encourage you, young ladies, to trust God's timetable for relationships. Be a Ruth. Know that God has a plan for you. Commit yourself to character more than romance. Commit yourself to God's plan more than your own. I want to also take a note in application to men. look at Boaz and how he responds. As Ruth is described as a worthy woman, so is Boaz. Boaz is a worthy man himself. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it describes that he's this noble man. And the idea is he has noble substance of character. He has noble standing in the community, and people understand his character. He has built up that strong reputation in the community. It also symbolizes that he has this noble strength as a valiant warrior. And that's the type of man that Boaz is. And so men are to model likewise this same sort of character and chivalry towards ladies. Listen to how look at some things about how Boaz treats Ruth. He treats Ruth as a daughter. In chapter 2, verse 8, in chapter 3, verse 10, and chapter 3, verse 11, three different times, Boaz speaks to Ruth in a proper way and says, "You're my daughter." In 1 Timothy 5:2, it says there's a command for men to treat older women as mothers and to treat younger women as sisters in all purity. There would be a lot of problems solved if men would follow that advice. If men would treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters and not objects to be had. That is chivalry. You want a definition of chivalry? Treat older women as mothers and treat younger women as sisters. Boaz has this sort of high character and chivalry. He helps Ruth to work in the field. He comes alongside her and he makes sure that she's provided for and he helps her to work. He shares with her things. He shares with her food. He shares with her fellowship and places her in connection with other friends that she can mingle with, some of his other lady servants. He protects Ruth from danger of other men. He provides Ruth food and water. He prays for Ruth to be blessed. Ladies, you want a man like Boaz. Ladies, you want a man who will pray for you. You want a man who will protect you from danger. You want a man who cares more for you than just your body. That's the man that Boaz is. And so, men, I want to challenge you on a second here to raise your daughters to value virtue over seduction and sensuality. And the way they get that is by love and affection from you as a father. But they understand that they don't have to go looking for love in wrong places, that they can have that at home through a family and most of all through unconditional love in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men, raise your daughters to value virtue over seduction and sensuality. And men, raise your sons. And I'm not just speaking to men. I'm calling you out because you're leaders in the home. But men, and as fathers and also mothers are included, raise your sons to value character and chivalry. Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, has written a little book called "It Is Better to Build Boys Than Mend Men." It is better to build boys than mend men. There's a lot of truth to that. We need to raise our sons rightly, because if we don't, they're going to be broken, and trying to mend them up later on when they're quote-unquote men, it's terribly, terribly difficult, terribly hard. So build up your sons with character, who value character and value chivalry. Teach them the life of Boaz. Teach them how to treat other ladies, older women as mothers and younger women as sisters. Let me make a point of application for us as a church. There's children all around us, whether it's in this church building specifically, or whether you to go out into neighborhoods and into homes. There's children all around us. And so you are a living example to them, to those children, of what a man should be like and what a woman should be like. I want to encourage you to take notes from Boaz. Take notes from Ruth. Take notes from the life of Naomi. Is how to act and how to live out our faith, even in difficult times. There's a lot of beauty and wonder to this story of Ruth. Relationships, lastly, are to have a redemptive theme as well to them. That relationships are risk worth taking, that friendship can lead to romance if done properly in God's timetable and in God's terms. And look with me through the end of this story. I'm going to pick up with verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. And now, my daughter, Boaz is still building that relationship with her. My daughter, do not fear. He's now given her confidence. Do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. I need to pause here for a second. This phrase, redeemer, maybe you have an old version of a King James that talks about being a kinsman redeemer. And what is this all about? Basically, the Old Testament gave kind of three roles of what a kinsman redeemer would do and be. In other words, if there was a young lady who was widowed, what she would do is she would go and find her kinsman redeemer. She would go and find her next of kin, her very next of kin. So it would be her brother-in-law, and she would say, "Look, your brother has died, and we need to continue on the family name." And so she would come, and she would go to her kinsman redeemer to perpetuate the family generations for that family name. And that was one role of the kinsman redeemer. Another role would be to preserve property and personal rights in a day and age where they didn't have government laws, so to say, in the way that we do of property and personal rights. The kinsman redeemer would go and retain the property so it would keep it in the family and not be taken off to who knows who. And so that was another role. Lastly, a third role, not least to say, there could be some others, but just to kind of give you a good summary of a kinsman redeemer, to perpetuate family generations, to preserve property and personal rights, but also could play a role of punishing wrong. And so if somebody died in the family due to an immoral way, whether it was murder or there was, you know, some harm that happened to the person, that the kinsman redeemer would come and be like an avenger, would come and make sure that there was justice come out of this awful situation, and to make sure that person paid the penalty for that wrongdoing. And so those are roles of what a kinsman redeemer is. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer for the family of Naomi. Of Naomi. Not Ruth, but of Naomi. Because remember, Ruth, she's a Moabite. She's a Moabite. Ruth is free. She's free to go on. She's free to go and create her own family apart from Elimelech's family, Elimelech and Naomi. But Ruth, she wants to honor Naomi. Ruth tells Naomi, remember from chapter 1, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be married. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth has surrendered herself to Yahweh, to the Lord, to the God of heaven and earth, to the God of Israel. And she's committed to honoring the name of Israel. Even more so, she's committed to honoring the God of Israel. So Boaz says, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Remain here tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So lie down until the morning. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose, but before one could recognize another. And he said, let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment that you are wearing and hold it out. And so she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley, and he put it on her. And then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. She told her everything. Verse 17, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man, Boaz, the man, will not rest until the matter is settled today." What we have here is kind of a third principle, is that relationships are to be redemptive. See, Boaz, he responds to Ruth's proposal in the affirmative. He prays for her. He prays blessing that she'll be blessed by the Lord. He continues to call her my daughter. He's humbled by Ruth's kindness, her hesed, her overflowing grace and love that she would even think of such a thing. She's free to go, but she wants to continue the family name, and so that's why she has come to Boaz. Boaz is humbled by that because it relates to his family, but he's also humbled that she's chosen him. He says, "You know, Ruth, you could have gone after someone younger, but you've chosen me. I'm kind of an older man for you, and yet you've chosen me." And so he's very humbled by this. And there's some redemption in this. What we see is a man who's wealthy, who's older, and he's single. He has no one, and now all of a sudden someone is deeming him worthy. Someone is looking to select him, a person who from all the field and pool of ladies who said, "No, we don't want Boaz." They've rejected him. Who knows how many rejections he's faced, but they've rejected him. He's single. And now all of a sudden, Ruth says, I want you. I'll have you. See how encouraging that is. See how redemptive that is, even for Boaz. Boaz responds, "Yes, I'm going to redeem you as well. This relationship that we formed, it is going to be redemptive. It's going to be a beautiful thing. But I have to go. I have to go and make sure that this other kinsman, this other redeemer who's closer than I am, who has the legal right to be your kinsman redeemer, let me go make sure that he's not going to mess this up." You're going to have to wait to chapter 4 to see the end of the story, but all being said is that Boaz is going to redeem Ruth. And I love what Naomi says. Well, let me back up. When Ruth comes back home to Naomi, he says that she tells her everything. And, you know, if you've heard a couple ladies talk about boys, that was probably a long conversation, right? She goes and she tells her everything. And let me also say this, is that ladies, don't do anything that you can't tell everything to your mother. Don't do anything in your life that you can't go home and tell your mother to, all right? Ruth is able to do that. She's able to do that with joy. She's able to do that with a smile. She's able to do that with integrity. And she tells her everything. And then Naomi, she says this, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until it is settled today." Until it is settled today. I shared with you last week that Boaz, on a big picture scale of all of the Bible, not just in this book, but as a single book, but on the big picture scale of how the Bible fits together, Old Testament, New Testament, Boaz is a picture of what Christ has done for us. That just as we are unworthy, just as we are aliens and foreigners and strangers into a land, we don't deserve grace, we don't deserve love, and we come before God and we say, "God, I'm so unworthy. How could you love me?" And God says, "I do. And I will purchase you. I will redeem you. I will send my one and only Son to pay the penalty for your sin. He will redeem the price for you." And you know what? Just as Naomi says of Boaz, he will not rest until the matter is finished, until it is complete. That is our Savior. That is our Savior who will not rest until his body hanging on a cross cries out, "It is finished. It is complete." Christ is Boaz is a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. He will not rest until the matter is settled, until it is complete. And that's what Christ has done for us. He has settled all there is so that we can have a redemptive relationship with God. And just as Ruth submitted herself to the feet of Boaz, so we must submit ourselves to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? I I don't know where you are in your relationship with the people.